Good morning, Capital Community Church, on this Sunday, April 26th. This is Craig Berninger, still in exile in Southern California in the United States. In the midst of the great uncertainty of our lives at this time, it is very appropriate that we continue in our study of the book of 1 John. For this is a book in which we are invited to live in great assurance because of our relationship with the Almighty God who is working out His good plan in each of the lives of His children. Last week, we looked at the historical setting of the writings of the Apostle John. We saw that the Gospel of John was written to unbelievers so that they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in His name. This book of 1 John is written to believers as a challenge and encouragement to them so that their joy may be complete, that they may not sin, that they may be warned of those who are trying to deceive them, and that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that they have eternal life. We saw last week that in the churches there were false teachers who were teaching false beliefs and causing great concern and trouble in the churches. In fact, there had been church splits because of this false teaching. True believers were being told they were missing out on new and special knowledge, and thus they were living with great uncertainty concerning their relationship with God. This is very similar to the situation in this world and in churches today. There are many false beliefs being taught by false teachers, and true believers need to be reminded and encouraged concerning the basic truths of the gospel, which Jesus taught and accomplished, and the apostles saw and heard and believed and communicated this truth to us. So John is offering the believers questions to test and evaluate the teaching that they were hearing in the church and in the world around them. He is also offering to the believers questions for them to evaluate their own standing with God in order that they may be reassured of their place in the family of God. And remember, the essence of a test is not for grading, while that may be a side effect in a class. John is offering his test as an assessment tool by which we can come to discover the truth about our relationship with God. It is a very great danger to not be living in the truth of reality, especially when it concerns the ultimate question of your relationship with the Almighty God. So it could be that after looking at the questions that John offers, a person in the church might have serious doubts about if he or she is even a believer, and then be able to respond to the gospel offer of forgiveness, salvation, and a new way of life in Jesus. So we will address this two-part question. First, what is the relationship with God, or more specifically, do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the second being, and how can I know that I know I have eternal life? It is possible to know much about God. It is possible to be correct in much of my knowledge about God. Sadly, it is possible to know much about God, but not to know God in the deep relationship that He offers. There's probably many among us today with great knowledge about God, much of it even accurate, but yet we do not know God relationally as a precious daughter or son of His, enjoying the fellowship of His family with great assurance and great joy. Please open your Bibles today as we will be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. We will look at this passage in light of four tests that John gives us. The question of knowing Jesus Christ. Number one, the historical test. Number two, the light test. Number three, the obedience test. Number four, the love test. The question of knowing Jesus Christ. The historical test. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This historical test focuses on the identity of Jesus Christ. Who was this Jesus Christ who lived on earth and died and rose again? If we get this answer wrong, then Christianity as a truth utterly collapses. With the wrong Jesus, you cannot have a fellowship and joy with God. As we mentioned last week in John's day, as in our time today, there are many false beliefs about Jesus Christ and many false teachers who propagate them. What is Christianity? Christianity is Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there would be no Christianity, for Christianity began by God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ and continues by the authoritative testimony of the apostles and others to that revelation which they saw and heard and touched. It is the true Christ or nothing. John based his argument on the foundation of the reality that Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, God in the flesh, came to live on earth as the unique and with great mystery God-man. And as Jesus Christ lived perfectly, spoke truth, and confirmed to his identity with miracles, and then died on the cross and rose again, this Jesus Christ, this one who provided a way for people to receive forgiveness for their rebellion against God and their sins through believing and putting their trust in him. John gives evidences for his claims concerning Jesus Christ through recounting his and other apostles' physical interaction and experience with Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The proclamation that John and the apostles made was the word of the gospel that is centered in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It is Christ, then, who is the life and the light that is proclaimed in Christianity, in the gospel. There are evidences for Christianity. The objective evidence of the firsthand knowledge of Jesus possessed by John and other apostles. They heard the words of Jesus. They saw Jesus, his body, his action, his death, his body after resurrection. There is also subjective evidence, because as objective and tangible as the revelation of God in Christ was, this nevertheless would have gone unnoticed by John and the others had not God intervened to reveal Christ to them subjectively. That is, through the words of Jesus, the writings of the Old Testament, and the work of the Holy Spirit. John states that what he proclaims to them is what the apostles have seen, not just with their eyes, but also what they have seen in their understanding. John and the apostles give testimony not just to what their eyes physically observe, but also to what they now understand. As he will later state, the death of Jesus Christ was for the atonement of all the believers in these churches. The historical Jesus and a personal commitment to him belong together. In John's day, this was the antidote to the heresy that would have separated the historical Jesus from the so-called Christ of faith. We continue in chapter 1. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John says, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. We usually just think of the term eternal life as referring to going to heaven and being with God. While it is not less than that, it is so much more than that. In John 17, during the Last Supper, we read that Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here in John 17, we see that eternal life is defined not by where we go after death, or that we will continue to live on into eternity future. Again, it is not less than these, but it is so much more. Here, eternal life is present now as knowing the only true God in Christ Jesus. Not just knowing about them, however accurate that might be, this is experiential living in the beauty, in the joy, in the love, the intimate relationship with God the Father and with God the Son. And this joy of relationship is offered to us now. And John is inviting us to an active, daily, intimate relationship with God. And that is the joy John would love to share with his fellow believers. The question of knowing Jesus Christ, number two, the light test. 1 John 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. And we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world." So the question is, are you living in the light? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is the designer and creator of life. So it will be he who will define what is good, beautiful, and purposeful in our lives. If we would desire to live in the glory of God and reflect the glory of God, then we need to be living in his light so that we can see reality accurately. It is very simple. If there is light, there is no darkness. If you are in darkness, then you are not in light. So when John states, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth," he means that we are not living in accordance with reality. We are not seeing a true picture of what is real. So we lie. We lie to others purposefully in order to make ourselves look like something that is not really true. This is a common response to guilt, shame, powerlessness, and fear. We lie to others, but we also lie to ourselves. This is so very dangerous because we may come to believe and to trust this truth that we have created, which is no truth at all. A lie is an untruth which does not correlate to reality. But I can live in the illusion that I can create my own reality, my own truth. Back in the Garden of Eden, Eve decided to create her own reality and to be the definer of what is true and what is good. So she left the light of God's loving invitation and instruction to go live in the darkness and untruths of the reality she created for herself. And Adam joined her in this darkness. And if we lie, we do not live out the truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus relates the parable of a wise man and a foolish man. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house. It fell with a great crash." Notice that both men heard and understood the words spoken to them, but only one put them into practice. The other did not. So living in the light is not just having knowledge of the truth, not just knowing about God, not just knowing and agreeing with the gospel message. Living in the light means that you put your trust and faith in these words, which then will be evidenced by you putting those words into action. You know you are living in the light if you see yourself putting the words of God's truth into action. If you do not see obedient response in yourself when you hear the word of God, then you are not only foolish, but you are living in darkness. We probably most often define living in darkness by the bad things we're doing. This is not the definition as God defines. It is not less than that, but it is more. Living in darkness also includes my lack of obedience to the words of God, even though I may profess to believe them. Let's jump to verse 8 for a moment and see another false claim made by some who profess to be believers. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, the light, is not in us. The Gnostics we spoke of last week try to separate a human into two completely separate components of the physical flesh and the spirit. This way they could claim their spirit did not sin. While most of us would not see reality like that, we have our own ways of minimizing, if not completely deflecting, responsibility for our sins. Minimizing sin by calling it a mistake, blaming it on the circumstances, bad genetics, the other person who made me do that. And yet we are reminded Jesus did not die to forgive us our mistakes. I deceive myself and thus walk in darkness every time I do not see my sin for what it really is and admit it. To see my sin clearly, as it truly is in reality, I need to see myself as against God Himself. In Psalm 51, David recognizes that ultimately his sin was first against God and only secondarily against other humans. Far greater than any horrible act of sin I can commit against another person is the ultimate sin, out of which all other sins come, of calling God a liar, of claiming He is not good and trustworthy. Now we are again back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, where Satan calls God a liar, and Adam and Eve acted consistent with that accusation that God Almighty could not be trusted. This is why every sin is not judged according to our assessment of the damage it causes other people. Every sin is judged according to the statement that sin makes toward the Almighty God. Only God is the definer of good. But yet we try to redefine sin, and that's how we can claim to be without sin. You may be thinking, and we could list some particularly horrible sins, or sins that are currently being redefined as normal in our society, but do not be deceived. It is not in our estimation of the effects of an action that makes it wrong or a sin. It is what God has declared. So in our society today, we can claim to be without sin after we have claimed the right to be the definer of what good is. Therefore, we get rid of sin in our lives by redefining it out of existence. We live in the darkness. So practically speaking, if noticing, admitting, being convicted of sinning in your life is not a regular occurrence, then you are living in self-imposed darkness. And it is in this darkness that we are in so much danger of making wrong, foolish, and selfish decisions in our actions. But now let us come out of the blinding darkness and into the light that Jesus offers. In verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins." So Jesus is the light, and yet we are to walk in the light as he did. That raises the question, how then did Jesus walk in the light? As Jesus lived on earth, he walked in the submissive obedience to the Father. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Jesus came to bring glory to the Father. Jesus came to live in the love of the Father and to show his love of the Father. And Jesus did all these things in perfection. This is how Jesus walked in the light. Now, John has clearly stated that no one is without sin among us humans. So we are unable to walk perfectly as Jesus did on this earth. So since we cannot achieve perfection by our performance, since we cannot be the light of perfection, then we will have to rely on that perfect work of Jesus Christ so we can live in his light. This is the gospel invitation, the good news. It is because of the perfect life and death of Jesus on the cross that atonement was made for my sins. The payment of the separation of death that I earned with my sins was paid by Jesus on the cross. So I now, as I call in his name and by his finished work, I can live in the light even as I still struggle with sinning. John goes on in verse 9 to describe what living in the light looks like, even as we still struggle with sinning. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Notice, our hope is not in our behavior, our improvement, or even in a hope of improvement. Our hope is not in God grading on a curve, hoping we are on the upper scale. Our hope is that God will be faithful to his promise, his covenant, that he made with his child at the moment of their salvation. When they put their trust in Jesus as their Savior, and God received them as forgiven, then it becomes God's faithfulness to himself, which is our hope and our trust. John goes on to say, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar." How might we know we are claiming essentially that we do not sin? One way is to take note of how often you are convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin. How often are you seeing the need to confess your sins? How often are you feeling the guilt of sin? How often are you confessing your sin to the Lord and experientially receiving the confirmation that you are his forgiven daughter or son? If it is not often, then you are either very nearly perfect or you are not living in the light. And John finishes by saying, if we are living in that lie, his word is not in us. And if the word of Christ is not in us, then whose word is in us? Where do I get the word I am listening to? It is either a word that comes from the world around us or a word that comes from within my own mind. But I know both of these words have their ultimate origin within the mind and heart of the enemy of God. John has already spoken of the sinfulness of all mankind and their need for an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who by his death on the cross can now present us to the Father as forgiven and beloved children of God. So having acknowledged the general disobedience of all humans, John is now going to present a useful evaluation test that can provide confirmation to us that we truly have come to know God the Father. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we are shown that we can confirm that we know Jesus Christ as we keep his commands. The question of knowing Jesus Christ, number 3, the obedience test, 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So this is a one-question test. And the question is, do you keep God's commands? Now remember where John has already taken us in regards to our sinning. We do not keep God's commands perfectly, for we still sin. This is John's declaration of the reality of our current life. So, I do not keep every one of God's commands, I still sin. But I do keep his commands to confess my sins whenever they occur. I do trust in his love and mercy and forgiveness. I do trust that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross has provided for my salvation, my forgiveness, and my invitation into God's family. So I do live in the light of God's word, growing in my understanding of his word and with a commitment to follow his word. And because I'm living in the light of God's word by knowing it and acting on it, I am following God's command invitation to be keeping his commandments and live in the light. What a loving command to keep, to realize that through my continuing confession of my sins as they occur, that I will grow deeper in a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father, which then allows me to live in the power of his light and grow into a beautiful freedom from being defined and controlled by my sinful actions. This side of heaven, of being in the very presence of God, I will continue to stumble in sin. I will not be sinless here on earth, but I will grow in the love of God, and I will sin less than I did before, as I see more clearly the light of the forgiveness and love the Father has for me. The question of knowing Jesus Christ, number 4, the love test, 1 John 2:7-11. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother and sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Many people would think that a love test is a test of feelings and emotions, but it goes far beyond feelings and emotions. In John 13:34-35, we hear what Jesus told his disciples during the Last Supper. He said to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." In John 13, Jesus gives a new command to his disciples, love one another. He gives them the model and the power to love one another when he says, love one another, as I have loved you. And then he gives them a promise. He says the most effective way for the disciples to communicate to others that they are Jesus' disciples will be the love that they show to other believers. In this passage, John has added to the implications of this truth. It is by this love test that Christians may confirm to themselves that they are Christians. That is, a Christian may know he has been truly made alive by Christ when he finds himself actually loving those others for whom Christ died. The love test is a test of observable actions. What is love, after all? It is not just a certain benign feeling. It is not a smile. It is an attitude that determines what one does. So it is impossible to speak of love in the Christian sense without at least suggesting some of the actions that ought to flow from this love. Just as it is impossible to speak of the love of God without mentioning his actions. Love includes the self-sacrificial giving of one's own self in an action for the sake of another. It is to desire to be used of God in any way that God wants, so that the heart of another can be transformed so they can receive the love of God and love God. What will happen if those who profess the life of Christ actually love one another? What criterion could we use to evaluate if a group of believers are practically loving each other? What might we see in the church among brothers and sisters if they are committed to loving one another? We will regularly see a failure to love, a sinning against each other and against God. But if the believers are living in the light, then we will also see this, that when a Christian has failed to love his brother and has therefore acted wrongly toward him, he will go to him and confess and say he's sorry. We will see that when a Christian has failed to love me, that I will show love to my brother through forgiveness. And we will see that I will show love by practical demonstration, even when it costs me, for love will be costly to all who practice it. What is purchased by this costly love we practice will be of great value, for it will be proof of the presence of the light and life of God, both to the individual Christian and a sign to the watching world. So we have looked at four test questions that John offers us. How did you do? If you can't remember all four questions, remember the one that illumines the others. Are you walking in the light? Perhaps John's test questions have left you wondering whether you are truly a child of God. Perhaps you are wondering if you really do believe in the Jesus of the Bible and his work for you on the cross. Perhaps you live in great fear in the darkness, trying to hide all your sins from others, from yourself, and even from God because of your great guilt and shame and fear. Perhaps your complete inability to live in forgiveness is because you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and received his forgiveness. Perhaps because of the lack of love, you are able to give others and even to receive for yourself. You recognize that you really know nothing of the love of God. If any of these are true for you, and you really question if you even are a believer, a child of God, today would be a good day to confess your sins and your sinful desires, confess your refusal to receive forgiveness from God, and by confessing your sins to him and putting your trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you will be able to enter into the joy, the love, and the fellowship of the family of God. But also perhaps John's test questions and answers have confirmed that you truly are a forgiven child of God, but also it has opened your eyes to see you are not living in the light of forgiveness and growing in that life. Maybe you have seen you do not live in the peaceful forgiveness of God, so you do not live in joy. You do not live in deep, intimate fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, or with your fellow brothers and sisters. If so, now is a good time to come before God and humbly confess you have chosen to live in the darkness for a season instead of in the light of who Jesus is and who you really are. And then open your eyes to the truth of what God says about you. Walk according to his light of truth. Confess your walk in the darkness. Confess your sins and receive the forgiveness that is already yours because of the faithfulness of God. May God give you the faith to receive the grace he has already given and to live in the light of his love. Amen. Our Father, we would desire that this light, the life of Jesus, the work of Jesus, would shine so brightly, so every one of us who hears of this would respond to him in a joyful confession and a receiving of his forgiveness and live in his joy together, both now and on into the rest of eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.